Good morning, everyone. As you may have gathered from the Bible reading today, this morning's sermon is quite dark and depressing in a lot of ways. Over the past couple of weeks in our sermons on Genesis, we've seen the effects that the fall have had upon the human race. We've seen how Adam and Eve fell out of close communion with God, and how one of their sons, Cain, killed his own brother. And last week we saw the evil and arrogance of Lamech in bragging about killing a man and all the implications that went with his life. And today we're going to see what happens when sin runs rampant. In this passage, the evil and corruption as a result of sin had hit an all-time high. And yet even in these dark days, we see hope found in Almighty God, who in his faithfulness and grace calls a man out of this generation unto himself. And that's my prayer and hope for us today, that we would see our need to be a people completely committed and surrendered unto God and his word. For he has broken the chains of sin and death upon our lives, upon all who have believed in Jesus Christ, and he has called us to himself. But before we jump into the text today, I want to share this quote. A world of nice people, content in their own niceness, looking no further, turned away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world, and might even be more difficult to save. I share this quote with you at the beginning because as we look at today, you're going to be thinking, well, thank goodness we're not a world that looks like that. Thank goodness that we're not as evil as these people. Our world proclaims tolerance and niceness and freedom, yet I believe the world is walking further and further away from God and wants nothing to do with his ways. And I know that a day is coming when they will be judged by an infinitely holy God unless saved by the gospel that has saved us. And like in the days of Noah, they will be judged for their wickedness and their corruption. So let's get into it. Depravity and divine judgment is how this section starts out. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. By stating that the Lord saw, the author Moses calls us back to Genesis 1, verse 31, which states, and God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. Moses is inviting us to a bitter comparison. He is displaying the full effects of the fall, that because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, because they gave into temptation, no longer is the earth good. Or is mankind walking closely with God? Rather, there is wickedness upon the earth. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The knowledge of good and evil has led humanity to this very low point in history. And I've underlined the words every, only, and continually to show that this leaves nothing out. This right here is the very definition of total depravity. You see, the situation described here pertains not only to the world before the flood, but to the entirety of the human race apart from God's regenerating grace found in Jesus Christ. You see, apart from God's grace, we have no salvation. There is no hope for us. We are like these people. We are at the inclinations of our heart is only evil all the time. God saw the corruption and wickedness of mankind in Noah's day, and he sees it today. All those hate-filled thoughts that you have, all those little white lies, all those lust-filled fantasies that you have that may never see the light of day, God sees them. And it troubled God greatly to see the crown jewel of his creation, those made in the image of God, to have fallen so far away from him. These were the pinnacle of his creation. Once they were placed in creation, God declared not only was it good, but it was very good. And now they've fallen so far. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Such a bitter comparison to where it all began. And the Lord regretted that he had made man, and it grieved him to his heart. Men and women were so wicked, so filled with sin, so utterly against God, that God was grieved and regretted that he'd ever made them. He was grieved because they were created to reflect him and his glory in the world, but they wanted nothing to do with him. He was grieved because they turned their backs on him, because we were once this beautifully crafted, pristine, untainted creation made to reflect the eternal triune God. And so the Lord said, I'll blot out man whom I have created, for I am sorry that I have made them. It's quite a dark picture that's being portrayed here. Humanity had fallen so far, so wicked and so corrupt that they grieved God's heart to the extent that rather than go and comfort the pinnacle of his creation, he would destroy them. God would blot out his creation. There were no half measures in dealing with sin, for such is the holiness of God. God will not and cannot tolerate sin. There is no half measures here. He doesn't blot out half and say, we'll just work on the rest. No, no, no. You're all gone. We're wiping out all of you completely. As Creator God, he is Lord over both life and death. And so it is to the praise of his holy name and his holy will that he resolved to remove evil from the earth. Now you might be thinking, Harrison, how can you say praise in a passage like this? How can you say that we should be praising God in this passage? Well, we should always praise God for all that he is and all that he does. But what I mean is, why should this fill you with praise? Why should this fill me with praise? Well, for all of those who are children of God, should fill us with praise because God will not tolerate sin. And because God has dealt with sin now completely through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be certain that when you go to be with God in glory, there will be no evil, there will be no corruption, and there will be no sin. That's something worthy of praise. That because God has no half measures with sin, that when you go to be with him in glory, there will be no sin. And that's something worthy of praising God's name for. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now we must read this verse first and get it right before we move on to the next verse. Noah is the recipient of God's sovereign grace. Noah was a sinner, for Noah was born from the line of Adam like all of us, through whom death entered this world and was deserving of God's wrath like everyone else. But God reaches down and extends open arms of grace to Noah, and it is in this grace that Noah finds salvation. Noah found favor. He didn't earn it. He didn't achieve it. He found it in the arms of God. It was God who was working upon his heart. It was God who drew him to himself, and it was God who declared him a child of God. For grace is by definition unmerited, undeserved. And so because of God's grace here, the promise of an offspring of Eve who would crush Satan and the power of sin once and for all still holds true. He will not fail in keeping his word. God will never fail in keeping his word. What is written will be done. In Noah's life, the sinful nature of human did not have the last defining word. Verse 8 is a shout of hope because even though the earth is drenched in sin and the human race is declared wicked and corrupt and it is as though the earth has been covered in darkness, the situation seems hopeless. It almost seems as this might be the end, that Satan may have won here, that God would not fulfill his promise of bringing forth a savior. It is such a dark situation right here. And as though God holds up a candle in the shape of a man named Noah. And he says, I am God. I am the sovereign creator. And I know the beginning from the end. And I am the faithful God. And I will not break my promises, for my word is final. And so that offspring of Eve, that savior who I would one day bring forth, will begin again in Noah. It may only be one man, but one man plus God wins. It can be against the world. You can have millions against you. But if God is on your side, then who can stop you? Christians, the Word of God tells us that God will not fail us, that all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus Christ, Corinthians tells us. So let us cling tight and stand on the firm foundation of Scripture. For then we have the righteous versus the wicked. The reason why I said we need to get verse 8 right is because verse 9 tells us that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. But if you read that, if you just start at verse 9, you go, oh, Noah was a good man. No wonder he was saved above everyone else. No wonder God chose him over everyone else. He's a righteous, good, blameless man. But that's not the case. That's not the context. Because we have to go back to at least verse 8 to understand this, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That Noah was shown grace by God. And then, as a result of the grace of God, we get a righteous and blameless man. We know that a person is saved by grace through faith, and it is only by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ that we inherit his righteousness and become blameless in the sight of God. And it is in Christ that produces the good works in us. So to be righteous is to be accepted in God's holy sight. So Noah is accepted in God's holy sight. Noah believed in the gospel as it was proclaimed to him in his time and was thus deemed righteous. He was deemed good. So we see that this verse does not contradict the fact that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And the word blameless here refers to his moral conduct. The wicked, demonized culture did not divert or pervert, nor could it indict him. Because of the grace of God, because he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, Noah was declared righteous, and by the working of God upon his life was blameless. Noah would have been described in today's day and age as a good and honest man. What he professed to believe is actually how he lived his life, and that ought to be the case for every genuine Christian. Why? How can I say that with such confidence? Because the Holy Spirit will bear fruit. And thus, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you, and the Word of God is dwelling inside of you, and you're being stirred up to righteousness, you can do nothing but what pleases God. We will fall, we will sin, but God should be able to look at your heart and see the mark of the Holy Spirit upon your life and see the works that are being produced in your life because of your abiding in the vine who is Jesus Christ. He was not sinless. Let's get that clear. Noah was not sinless. We see later on where he messes up big time. Noah messes up big time later on. He was not perfect. He was not sinless. But by God's grace, he was declared righteous and blameless. God's grace worked a biblical reformation in Noah's life, as it does for us today if we will believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Noah walked with God, and this is quite a phenomenal statement. This means that Noah knew God intimately, that he walked in dependence upon the Lord. That if he was to do anything of eternal value, it would only be by solely trusting in God and his spoken word. Now let us think about the word that we have and the fullness and completeness and sufficiency of what we have. All that Noah had, particularly at this time, was the fall story, maybe how Eve messed up. I bet that there would be an offspring who would save one day. And then the only other part he has with that is Abel's offering to God. That's all he has. And then a little bit later on, God talks to Noah, but that's all he has to believe in. That's the gospel that he has, and yet he believes it with all of his heart, as we see later on. Noah walked with God, and there was only one other man to have said to have walked with God, and it was Noah's great-grandfather, Enoch, who was translated into heaven, who never tasted death. We see two great comparisons here. Someone who never tasted death, and then there was Noah who walked with God. He would witness and walk with God through one of the darkest times in human history. But God was sustain him and his family. So by the grace of God, Noah was righteous, blameless, and a man who walked with God. Man, I would love that to be written on my gravestone when I die. Because of the grace of God, I was declared righteous and blameless and was known to be a man who walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This verse, that's all it says. It kind of seems a bit out of place because we got Noah, and then we got this verse, and afterwards it goes to talk about the wickedness of the earth. It kind of almost seems a little bit out of place, but we know that God blesses his people. God not only saves Noah and makes him righteous, but blesses him with a family and saves this family from the coming judgment. And we see that through the blessing of Noah, God is also demonstrating his faithfulness to his word. That even though, as we're about to look at, the world is filled with sin and corruption, God has not forgotten his promise of an offspring who would come and crush sin once and for all. Because thousands of years later, we see in the Gospel of Luke that through the line of Shem, Jesus would be born of the Virgin Mary. God will not go back on his word. See, if there's one of the main lessons you can get out of this, that God will always hold true to his word. Because even in a time when it may seem like God is not, when human history is facing its darkest days, when God is about to wipe everyone out with the greatest flood the world has ever seen, his word still holds true. And so I don't know what each and every one of you are going through at the moment, but I can tell you that if you will trust in God, and if you will hold tight to his promises, and if you will cling to his word, he will not fail you. It may not happen tomorrow. It may not happen in 10 years. And as we'll see for Noah, it may not happen in 75 years. But it will happen. In verses 11 through to 13, six times, so just three verses, the earth is mentioned. And five times the verb to ruin is used. So I want us to read those verses again. I'm going to read it out to you and listen for the way humanity has defiled itself. Just how wretched the human race has become. So listen to this. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Three verses. And all we hear is corruption, wickedness, violence, and destruction. It is devastating, the impacts of sin. When sin is left to go wild, this is what happens. When we will not repent and turn back to God, this is what happens. A world ruined by sin. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Once again, Moses is wanting us to cast our minds back to Genesis 1, where God finished his creation with creating man in his own image and declared that it was very good. But now, once again, God looks and sees nothing but corruption. With God, the earth was good, it was complete, it was perfect. But since the eating of the tree, since the knowledge of good and evil, there is no good but only evil. Through one man's disobedience came death, came sin. And sin corrupts, it eats away at the heart, it destroys lives. And if left to its own devices, the one thing that awaits all who will not repent of their sin is death and an eternity apart from God and cast away into an eternal torment that we call hell. There is nothing good that comes with sin. And yet so often we will forget the goodness and the grace of God. But thank goodness we have a Savior and a Lord who did it all for us in Jesus Christ. That if we will come before him and if we will repent and turn away from our sins, we will find forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. How good is that? And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh. I hope you're getting the picture here. This is just destruction. God's going to wipe him out. I'm determined to make an end of all flesh. This is not a good time to be alive. As God gazes across the vastness of the earth and sees a world corrupted by sin, filled with violence, a holy and righteous God will only do one thing. He calls to Noah. Notice, this is the first time that we see God spoke to Noah. It's a pretty interesting first thing to say to someone. God said to Noah, he calls him to himself, he calls him into his confidence and reveals part of his plan for mankind. He must destroy it, he must wipe them out and make an end to it all. Now, this is the first time that Noah's given insight into this that we know of, into God's plan. We knew about it a couple verses earlier, but here, God makes his plans clear with his elect Noah. But he doesn't say exactly how he's going to destroy them. That comes a bit later. That happens a little bit after when God gives him some instructions. And so you can imagine Noah is going, well, look, God, you are Lord and I'm not, but I'm one of these mankind, I'm one of these flesh. What are you going to do with me? What's happening with me? Well, God had already planned that out too. But before we move on, I know that sin is sometimes not something we want to talk about, not something we want to think about. But folks, you think of any of your Christian heroes, any godly saint, and I'll show you a man or a woman who understands the doctrine of sin. And I'll show you a man or woman who has plowed and mined the depths of God's grace. Because he understands just how wicked he or she, because they understand just how wicked they may be. Because they understand what their hearts are capable of. Because they understand what sin will do. They understand that all they have is God. That all they have is his word. And his word is all that they need if they will cling tight to it. And they will come before the cross day in and day out because they understand that apart from the work of the cross, they have nothing. They have nothing. So folks, we must not shy away from the doctrine of sin. We must seek to understand it and see what it is that lives in our hearts and what it is that can overcome it, and that is only God. The ark is commissioned. I won't spend too long in these verses, but God said to Noah, he's like, stop freaking out, mate. I know I'm destroying the world. I know it's not good times, but I've got a plan for you. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch or tar, as the NLT put, which is quite good. It is said that the ark is a word that often means chest or box or coffin. So essentially, Noah was building a massive floating barge, but it was so big. So 450 feet long. I don't do feet or inches and stuff because I'm not from that time, which is close to 150 meters. Not exactly, but close to 150 meters. So meaning that Noah and his family were to build an ark that was 1.5 football fields long. I mean, we're talking about a huge boat here. And this was a time before trucks could haul in the wood for him. There were no cranes. There was no chainsaws. There was no tradies. It was just Noah and his family. The trust that Noah had is astounding. There was no ocean nearby, maybe not even a river. And here is Noah with this big boat. Remember, Noah hasn't been told that it's a flood that's coming yet. He's like, well, okay, I'll build a boat. You're Lord and I am not, but why am I doing this? But even more so, during this time, Noah was a herald of righteousness, 2 Peter tells us. It is estimated that building the ark took somewhere from 50 to 75 years. So I'm just going to say 70 years whenever I talk about this. Took about 70 years. Between looking after his family and building a boat the size of 1.5 football fields, he went out preaching to this wicked generation. The persecution and ridicule this man would have had come his way would have been unimaginable. But he still would go out and call them to repentance, telling them of the fate that awaited. And in 70-odd years, when the time came for the great flood, when the door was still open, there was not one single person who came. Not one single person in 70 years of preaching to the generation. Charles Spurgeon, when preaching on this particular passage, tells how in the month of May they had 69 converts. And yet he says the utter despair he would have felt to go a whole lifetime with not seeing one single person call upon the name of the Lord would have been almost unbearable. And yet Noah, for 70 years, maybe day in, day out, very regularly, was a herald of righteousness. Had this big boat with no beach nearby. People would have been like, mate, what do you want about? What do you want about? Here you are building this big boat and you don't even know what for. And here you are telling me that I'm wicked and yet you're all by yourself. Who is with you? And yet God was with Noah. Here is a man committed to God and his will. No matter the disappointment and rejection and persecution that came his way, today we need more people who will be like Noah, who will stand up and lead with a heart committed only unto doing God's will. We need churches committed only to sharing God's word and his truth in love as it is written. No matter what the culture may say, no matter what Satan may try to throw our way, let us have such a love for God and such a steely resolve that we would always preach Christ and him crucified no matter what comes our way. That is the great commission that we've been given. Noah was told to build a boat, and we are told to go out and share. We are told to go out and preach Christ crucified. Truth in love. There is love there, but there needs to be the truth. Do not water down the truth. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. And God goes back to talking Noah at this part, and this is where Noah finds out. He's like, okay, so you've given me all these instructions. I've started building. Cool. What for? Here he finds out. So just when Noah is starting to wonder, what's with this big boat? God reveals the fullness of his plan for divine judgment, that the blotting out would come in the form of a great flood. We see that God is the author of the flood. In Psalm 29, it says that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. He is sovereign over it. It is God who's doing this. People often don't like this passage because, oh, God's an evil God. No, he's a just and holy God. And because he deals with sin, I know that when I go to be with him, there will be no sin. Imagine if God's like, yeah, come and be with me, but I do tolerate sin. So if you're going to be with me forever, there could still be a little bit of it, but I mean, you know, you just got to deal with that. No. God deals with sin, and ultimately in the cross of Jesus Christ. But we see here a physical picture of it. A foreshadowing of the great judgment that will one day come. God fully deals with sin. God, the giver of life, is about to take it all away. The flood is anti-creation. God is now the earth's adversary. He must destroy it to renew it. I mean, often we say, well, if God is for us, who can be against us? Imagine if God was against us, because that's exactly what's going on now. God is against the world. And he's going to destroy it to renew it. And in verse 18, he says, I will establish my covenant with you, talking to Noah, and he goes to say, and with your family, basically. Once again, in the face of hopelessness and destruction, God holds up Noah. Through Noah and his family, life would begin again on earth. This is the first time that the word covenant is used in the Bible. Because of Noah's faithful witness, his whole household would be blessed and would partake in this covenant. Noah entered this covenant by the grace of God. But I think the household part is really important here, because a lot of people go, oh, we preached for so long and nobody entered this covenant. Nobody came to know God. And yet we see that his family was saved. How many of us would cry out even just for our families to be saved? Even just for our families come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Noah got that. Noah's family was saved. And it was through one man that the human race passed through the flood, which was God's judgment upon the earth. Noah entered the ark, not merely a survivor, but as a bearer of the promise of the new age, of a new human race. And by entering into the ark and entrusting his life to God, he was saved and delivered from the wrath of God. Folks, that is the only way for us today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Christ bore our sins on that tree. He was obedient unto death. He satisfied the wrath of God as a sacrifice once for all, the just for the unjust. So that all who would believe in Jesus Christ, so that all who would enter into Jesus Christ will also be saved from the judgment that is to come. When judgment comes, God will welcome all his children, all of his children, with open arms. And because of what the Son of God has done for you, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. We have an amazing Savior. The obedience of Noah. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Noah is a primary biblical model for a faith that believes and works. Here was a man who knew who God was, who trusted his word and did as God's word said. Even with all of the opposition and persecution that came his way, still he would boldly declare, not my will, but yours be done. A righteous person, a person saved by the grace of God, rests everything on the bare word of God and obeys it. And that's exactly how Noah lived his life. God challenged Noah to a faith in things unseen. Some of us struggle to put our trust in God when God doesn't come through in a day, a month, or a year. God's promise to flood the earth took about 7 years from when he told Noah. Noah built a boat in obedience, not knowing what for, and got all these animals together at the end and put them all in the boat, and trusting that God would hopefully bring forth a great flood, hoping that God would not embarrass him. Noah went out as a sheep amongst wolves to preach to them, to call them out on the error of their ways and call them back to God. He would have been putting his life on the line day in and day out and trusting that God would protect him. On the ark, there was no rudder. And he trusted that God would guide the boat. and it was by his faith demonstrated through obedience to God's word and trusting in the promises of God that would take about 70 years to be fulfilled, that the book of Hebrews calls Noah an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's actions model for us today the obedience and the efficacy of faith when it is placed in the truth of God's word. When we allow the word of God to go to war on our hearts, we will see the power of God humble us and bring us in humble submission to the cross of Jesus Christ and into humble submission to the will of our Heavenly Father. We will hate sin because of how much it hurts God, because it cost God his one and only Son. And we will love the things of God because it is Christ who now lives in our hearts, who reigns supreme in our lives, and we now live to love and please him and him only. The Holy Spirit will be shaping us and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, who saved us for good works. Not by good works, but for good works. Satan will throw everything he has at us. Our sinful nature will try to tear us away from God. But in Christ, you have won. In Christ, Satan has been defeated and sin has been crushed. So we must cling tight to the cross while we are here awaiting the day when our King will return and he will blot out sin fully and completely. You'll be saved from the penalty, the presence, and the power of sin. But know this, that whatever God says will happen. For we serve a faithful God. So in summary, God now looked at the world, and it was corrupt, and so in his holiness would put an end to life on the earth. As humans, we are inclined to walk away from God. No one is righteous, and everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Apart from God, there is only one thing that awaits us, and that is destruction, which is exactly what we see unfolding before us today in this chapter. And yet in God's grace and faithfulness, Noah was saved. It was not because Noah was a good man. He would have been with the rest of them apart from God's grace. By God's sovereign grace and by believing in the gospel, we are called children of God, heirs to the righteousness that comes by faith. So if we will believe in Jesus Christ and his once for all sacrifice, we too will be saved. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got a picture of what awaits you today. It's destruction, it's corruption, it's wickedness. But if you will believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, heaven awaits you. God's glory awaits you. And so the same grace that saved Noah worked in him obedience unto God. Noah's salvation and obedience were of no credit to him. He could not take the glory. Noah's obedience was to be a testimony of God's grace. For we were saved by grace so that none may boast. We were saved not by good works, but for good works, that you might be an example of God's grace. When you get up each morning and you go out there and you're a child of God, you are being an example of God's grace. For it is only by the power of God that we do anything that is worthy of being called good. Only by the power of God. So let us continue to trust in God day in and day out. I want to close with this. Jonathan Edwards was one of America's greatest revivalist preachers during the 18th century. And beginning in 1722, at the age of 19, Jonathan put together 70 resolutions to help him live a holy life. After having been read many times over the past centuries, scholars have summarized these two resolutions by reducing them to two. It is these two resolutions that I believe encapsulated Noah's life and the way in which he lived his life. Obviously, Noah came a lot before Jonathan Edwards, but resolution one, I will live for God. Even if no one else does, I still will. I pray that these would be our resolutions for each of you individually, but collectively for us as a church. Folks, let us live for God, and even if no one else does, we still will. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are a good God. You are a faithful God, but you are a holy God. And we know that sin has been dealt with in the cross of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin was death, but the free gift of God was eternal life. Lord, you are such a good God and you are such a graceful God, and we have your word and it is sufficient. So I pray that as Christians that we would trust in your promises, that we know that in Christ they find their yes. Let us not doubt your word. And when we struggle or when we sin, by your Holy Spirit, draw us back to you quickly. Help us to repent quickly. Lord, I love you. And we love you here as a church. May your word be preached boldly. May we be like Noah. May we live for God. And even when no one else will, help us to still press on. Help us to not give up. Help us to fight the good fight. Lord, when we get to heaven, we know that Revelation tells us that you will give us a crown, but we will just as quickly throw that crown before the throne and say, this isn't mine. This crown isn't mine. This righteousness is not mine. For worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us. It is all his. It is all Christ's. And so would you help us to trust in Christ, for yet not I, but through Christ in me do we do anything of value. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you for your word and all that it tells us and all that it communicates to us. Help us to live in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.